verses 13 through 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven."
There ran a centuries-old road. That road had been used for trade as well as for military conquests. And those military conquests were both beyond Israel as well as within Israel. As a result of that, the people of Israel were used to foreigners. Some had come through and some had come into and stayed, at least for a time. So the Israelites were used to, after centuries of this, of people who were proposing strange ideas to their minds. And they had seen things that they really could not explain. But this man, Jesus, they just didn't know what to make of him. What was he? And who was he? Jesus was the most unusual person ever to live on the face of the earth. The Bible gives him many titles to explain both what he was and who he was. And so each Sunday morning in December, we're going to explore the different titles of Jesus as we attempt to explain who is Jesus. Jesus' follower Peter believed that Jesus was the Christ, which means anointed or king. Peter concluded that's who Jesus was, due to the power of Jesus' miracles, due to the authority of Jesus, and due to the uniqueness of Jesus' life. The Jews understood this as an anointing by God. This was something very unique. This was something that not every man had, not even every prophet had, to the extent that Jesus had it. It gave a person certain power and authority from God to accomplish God's loving purposes among his people. Peter identified Jesus as Christ because he knew the Christ prophecies in Jewish scripture. He had been raised with them in the schools of the synagogue. Jesus was fulfilling all of those prophecies. Early Christians used Jesus' fulfillment of prophecies to prove that Jesus was the Christ. In the lobby today, you'll find some study sheets for you that list these prophecies and Jesus' fulfillment. They provide a pretty convincing story that Jesus is indeed, the Christ of God. Jesus' follower Paul began one of his letters to the Christians saying this in Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Peter had answered Jesus' question by not only identifying Jesus as the Christ, but also as the Son of the living God, just as Paul did. Over the centuries, God had used various people to speak his will to his people. But Peter recognized that Jesus was more than human. Jesus was divine. He was God's Son in human form, living among people. Jesus was God's gift of love to humanity for all time, and God could give no greater gift. Paul gives us a fuller understanding of who Jesus is
in his letter to the church at Colossae. He says in chapter 1 and verses 13 through 20 of Jesus, he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus said of himself in John chapter 12 and verses 44 through 45, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." Jesus' closest followers saw God the Father when they saw Jesus. So they spoke of Jesus as the Son of God. Paul assured Christians in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Jesus is Christ, creator of all things. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says of Jesus, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And so this unlimited creator took human form to be with us. As the Christ, Jesus has the fullness of the deity. Jesus embodies all that it means to be God. And that includes all of God's traits, along with his might. In one prophecy of the Christ, he's called Mighty God. This implies divine wisdom as well as God's power, unlimited power. The fullness of God the Father, with all that that means, was present in his Son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus declared himself to be king, king over a kingdom that is not of this world. Paul pays homage to Jesus by saying, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." In that one brief passage, that one verse, that one sentence, Paul portrays Jesus not only as the Son of God, but as one who is God himself in all of his fullness, the King eternal, the King immortal, the King invisible, the King of all, the only King, the one who is alone deserving of glory and honor, the one who lives forever and ever. Jesus' follower John calls Jesus the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and rightfully so. However great in power or domain any king may be, Jesus, God's Son, is the king over all of them. The Christ was prophesied to be ruler over the nations and over all of God's creation. And that's why Jude speaks of Jesus as being our only sovereign and God. That idea of sovereign carries with it the idea of absolute power, of absolute authority, of absolute judgment, that there is no one greater, that there is no one else. And the idea of Lord points to the idea of bowing to him, of being submissive to him, in treating him as the master of our lives, and being subservient to him in all things. After Christ accomplished God the Father's purposes on this earth, he was exalted by the Father to be at his right hand as Prince and Savior. Paul says of this in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." This business of sovereignty comes into place, and this business of lordship comes into place once again here. The idea that not only in heaven, and added to that not only earth, but under the earth as well. The idea being that even the demons, even Satan and all of his minions ultimately have to accept and bow to the sovereignty, the power, the authority, the right, the might of God. And that it's bound up not only in God the Father and God the Spirit, but God the Son. That's who Jesus was and is. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20 glorifies God the Father's power to resurrect Jesus Christ from death to life. And this resulted from Jesus' sacrifice for human sin to be our Savior. Verses 22 and 23 of that same chapter say, "God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Telling of Christ's return to earth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 20 through 25 tell us this: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign, that is Jesus, until he has put all his enemies under his feet." We sometimes may find ourselves confused. How can God the Father be over all and yet Christ Jesus be over all? And what we have to understand is that God the Father gave Jesus these responsibilities for a period of time as he determined. But as Paul says here, that period of time will come to an end. It's destined. God knows the timing on it, even if we don't, and even if we don't need to. As Prince, as Jesus now serves under his Father, co-regent or co-ruler, however we want to look at it, Jesus Christ was given authority by his Father to be the judge of all humanity. God appointed him to be the judge of both the living and of the dead. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14 and verses 8 and 12, "If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So then each of us will give an account of himself to the Lord." Again, this idea of the sovereignty, the kingship, the judgeship, the rulership, all of these terms come into play in relation to our lives and to every moment of our lives. Christ was prophesied not only to be a prince, though, but to be the Prince of Peace. While Jesus' teachings bring conflict between believers and non-believers, Jesus brought his Father's message that brings peace between believers and God. This is what Jesus means in John, in chapter 3, and in verses 14 through 17, that very familiar passage we've heard read so often, when Jesus says here, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The titles for Jesus that we've considered are rich in meaning, and so we must think carefully about each of those terms, carefully about what they mean, and carefully about their application in our lives. How are we relating to Jesus in each of these ways? Paul wrote to Christians in Colossians in chapter 1, and there in verses 1 through 4, rather chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4, he says some things that focus our thinking and focus our life. When he said, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died." If you're a Christian and you were baptized into Christ, your old life died. You live a new life. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If that's where our hearts and our minds are, because we are hidden with Christ, because we are one with Christ, because we believe these things are true about Jesus the Christ, that's what we have to look forward to. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is Christ. He is God. He is Creator. He is Almighty. He is King. He is Ruler. He is Judge. And he is Prince of Peace. The one who gives us the ultimate peace that we need. Peace with God eternally. He's the only sovereign and Lord. He is God over all. We must know who Jesus is in relation to us, but also in relation to other people. It's not enough to say, well, if that works for you, that's fine. That's not the message Jesus came to earth as God's Son to tell. That's not God's message. Remember, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except by me." What does this mean for us, and what does this mean for others in our lives? If we understand what this means, then we'll approach Jesus lovingly and humbly, believing in him and obeying him. Jesus is a real historical person. He really lived and really walked this earth. But he's much more than a mere human. This week I want to challenge all of us to think about who Jesus is and what he means in all of these ways in your life. Over the next 3 weeks, we'll examine more titles and more roles of Jesus and what they mean in our lives. So let me encourage you, come back and bring others with you. But today, what action do you need to take toward Jesus? Do you need to learn more about him? About who he is and what that means? Are you a Christian who's not lived in honor of who Jesus is? Is he simply someone that you hear about at church and you kind of check in on Sunday, but the rest of your life really does not honor him as all that he is? Do you need to express your belief in him as Jesus, as God's Son, and as your Savior? Have you heard enough? Do you know enough? Do you believe enough? Are you ready to make the change in your life? Do you need to express to God your sorrow for your sins? And do you need to be baptized into Christ to have those sins forgiven, to be united with him, to be one with him, to be living with him and in him, to be living with the Christ, the Son of the living God? If we can help you in any of those ways, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.